بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome brothers and sisters for our 12th class in the series of talks about the fiqh of tahara, the fiqh of purification. And we began last time an important subject, and this was regarding the purification of skins and the tanning of leather, in order to know how can leather be purified and how can the skin of an animal be purified. And if you remember last time, we talked about an important principle, which is that the ruling of the skin of an animal, it takes on the ruling of the meat of the animal. If the animal is from the animals whose meat we eat, like a sheep, for example, or a goat, or a camel, if that animal is slaughtered properly, then the meat of that animal, of course, is tahir, is pure, and the skin of that animal, it automatically takes on the ruling of the meat. So the skin becomes pure. The skin is pure by the slaughtering, automatically. However, if the meat of the animal is dead, if the animal died or was slaughtered by a person who's not Muslim, or it's from the animals that whose meat we don't eat, then that skin is going to be najis. Because the meat, what is the meat of an animal that dies? Is it pure or impure? It's impure. Any dead animal, meta, its meat is impure, so then the skin is also impure. So if you take a donkey, for example, scholars have said a donkey is an animal that it cannot be eaten. So if you took its skin, it's impure. Even if you slaughtered a donkey, even if you said Bismillah Allahu Akbar, slaughtered the donkey, or you took a lion, you said Bismillah Allahu Akbar, I don't know how you would do it, but if you tried to do that, then the lion's fur or the lion's leather, the skin from the lion, is going to be najis, it's going to be impure. However, we started and we began discussion about the words of the Prophet ﷺ that the skin can become purified if it is tanned, if it goes through the process of tanning, which is placing certain chemicals, and we'll talk about that today, that removes the blood and the meat from the skin, then that skin becomes purified. And according to some ulama, every type of skin can become purified. Any skin, a lion skin, a dog skin, a pig skin, or a sheep or a camel, any type of skin, if the animal died, the skin can become purified after that. And that's through the process of tanning. And do you know, you remember, if anybody was here last week, which ulama they state that every skin can become purified? The Zahiri school. The Zahiri school, literally Zahir means the literalists. And they took the words of the Prophet ﷺ literally, where he said that the purification of any skin is through tanning. So they took the hadith literally and they said every skin that is out there, it becomes pure through tanning, even the pig, even the dog. And along with him was Abu Yusuf. May Allah have mercy on him. He also agreed with this opinion. However, Abu Hanifa, the Hanafi school in general, they say that the pig skin, the pig is excluded. The pig can never become purified. And that's because Allah describes it as rijis. Allah describes it as something that's inherently impure. So the pig skin, even if you tanned it 100 times, the impurity in the pig skin cannot be removed, according to the Hanafi school, and according to the form of that. Remember the Zahiri school and Abu Yusuf, that's not the opinions of the form of Dahib, that's a separate opinion. So the majority of ulama, they say that you take a pig, no matter how much you wash it, if you have a pig, even if you slaughter it, you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and you tan the skin, the impurity of the skin remains, because it's inherent in the skin itself. And so if you have that skin, the pig skin, you cannot wear it, or you cannot use it, especially in the salah, it would nullify the salah because it's impure, it's najis. And we talked about how the rukhsa, when you have, say you buy something and you don't know if it's pig skin or not, then it's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He made the different opinions. So somebody might have some shoes and he says, is this pig? And he doesn't know, then it's a mercy from Allah that there is this rukhsa that a person can go to the Zahiri school and it will be acceptable. But again, the majority of the ulama, they do not allow the pig. And the Shafi'i school, they included the dog as well. Imam Shafi'i said the dog, its skin cannot be purified. Now today we have a very important hadith with a number of important lessons. And inshaAllah, this hadith is narrated by Maymuna radiallahu anha. May Allah be pleased with her. She said, مَرَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِشَاتٍ يَجُرُّونَهَا فَقَالَ لَوْ أَخَذْتُمْ إِيهَابَهَا إِنَّهَا مَيْتَةً فَقَالَ إِنَّهَا مَيْتَةً فَقَالَ يُطَهِّرُهَا الْمَاءُ وَالْقَرَضُ الْمَاءُ وَالْقَرَضُ أَخْرَجُهُ أَبُو دَاوُدُ وَالنَّسَائِيُّ. Again, this hadith is narrated by Maymuna, may Allah be pleased with her. She said that the Prophet ﷺ passed by a sheep that was dead, and some people were dragging it. They were dragging the dead sheep. So the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at them, and he said, if you only took its skin and purified it, you took its skin to benefit from it. لَوْ أَخَذْتُمْ إِيهَابَهَا. Ihab, in Arabic, it means any skin that hasn't been tanned. So the Prophet ﷺ, he saw them dragging the sheep as if they were wasting it, or they were not making any use of it. So he said, if only you took and made use of that skin of the sheep, instead of dragging the sheep and letting it, not bringing any benefit from it, he said, at least you can benefit from its skin. So the Sahaba, they said, إِنَّهَا مَيْتَ. They said, O Rasulullah, it died. It was not slaughtered properly. It's a mayta, it's a dead animal. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, يُطَهِّرُهَا الْمَاءُ وَالْقَرَضُ. He said that water, and qarad, it refers to acacia leaves. They're a type of leaves that are used to purify skin. It's a type of chemical that they would produce with water in these leaves that have a very bitter taste, and it removes the scent of the skin. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that water and acacia tree leaves will purify. Now this hadith is known as the hadith of Maymuna's sheep. Maymuna's sheep. And in some hadith it actually mentions the name of the sheep. And the Sahaba, they had the habit, the people of Medina in general, and even till today, they had the habit of keeping a sheep or a couple sheep in their house as pets. And they would even give it a name. And the sheep would recognize its name. If the sheep went outside and the person in the house called the sheep by its name, it would come in the house to take its food or to be milked or to be given water. And even sometimes if you clap, the women, they would clap and the sheep would recognize the sound of its owner and come in the house to come and take the food or to give its milk. And so this sheep is known as a sheep of Maymuna, and in some narrations it mentions the name of the sheep, and the Prophet ﷺ said, where is the sheep of so-and-so? Where is the sheep by such and such name? A Maymuna sheep. And they said it died, it passed away. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that you can benefit from its skin. You can take its skin and benefit from it. So here, what we see in this hadith is that the Sahaba, they recognized that a dead sheep cannot be eaten, and that it was najas, and that its skin is impure. The Sahaba, they had this understanding, and this is why when the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why didn't you take benefit from it? They said, it's mayta. So we see from this hadith, it's very clear that we can learn from this hadith that any animal that dies is najas. The Sahaba, they knew that, they understood that, and they also knew that the skin, along with the animal, is also najis. This is why they responded right away to the Prophet ﷺ that it's mayta, that it's dead. And so the scholars, they say that from the four madhahib, they all agree that the skin of a mayta animal is najis. However, some of the scholars outside of the four madhahib, they looked at this hadith, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why didn't you benefit from its ihab? Its ihab, literally ihab, it means any skin before it's tanned. So some of the scholars outside the four madhahib, they understood this hadith to be to allow even using the skin of an animal that wasn't tanned. But that's a rare opinion. What the majority of ulama, they say that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to taking that skin and then tanning it and then making benefit of it. And that's when you look at the whole hadith, that's the meaning that you get. Because the Prophet said, the acacia leaves will purify it. So if you just took the one part out of context, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why don't you benefit from its skin? Then you would get the wrong understanding. You would say, oh, that means you can benefit from any skin. You don't have to tan it. But you always, as always, we have to look at the whole hadith. And always in Islam, in the laws of Islam, we have to look at not only the whole hadith, but all of the hadith on a subject. We cannot take one hadith or a portion of a hadith and then derive the rulings from it. So that group of people, they were the four madhahib, they didn't consider that a credible position. They didn't consider that correct to say that you can just benefit from the skin. But there's something, what is very important from this hadith to understand, one of the important lessons is that the Prophet ﷺ, he's commanding the Sahaba to benefit from an animal that people considered worthless. And the ulama, they derived the ruling that it's guidance for the whole ummah. It's an important lesson, which is that we should make use of all things, no matter how inconsiderate or how little it is. The Sahaba, they considered this dead sheep something so worthless. And if you thought about it yourself, if you considered it yourself that you had a sheep and it died from some disease or some illness, would you want to go and skin it and make use of it? Probably you wouldn't want to go near it. But the Prophet ﷺ, he's encouraging us to make use of something that most people consider worthless. And this is a lesson that can be applied in all levels in life and as an ummah. This is an important lesson in the economy of Islam, that we should not waste what Allah has given or anything that can be made benefit out of. And if the Prophet ﷺ was so concerned about such a little thing, such a small animal, then what about the vast amount of blessings that Allah has given the ummah that is put to waste from food or from other blessings that we have as an ummah? As you know, some nations and some places, they actually dump the food and the crops that they have in order to keep the prices stable. They produce a lot of food and a lot of crop, and in order to prevent the price from going too low, they destroy that food. This actually takes place in some nations, it's been documented. And they tell them, they prevent the farmers from selling that food because they want to keep the economy or the market stable. At the same time, we have other nations where people are dying from lack of food and they're dying from starvation. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's encouraging us in this hadith that we as a ummah, we have to take use of everything that Allah has given us. Everything that Allah has given us, even if we dislike it. Even if of course they said it's a dead sheep. What do we want to do with this dead sheep? But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, make use of it. So one thing that we notice also, and again, as an ummah, we find that the more we advance, the more new things that come, people want to get rid of the old, even if it's beneficial. They have a new model of a car. It's no longer fashionable. It used to be, four-door sedan. Then people wanted the SUV. Then the SUV wasn't enough. So now they have what? Hummer, right? And it keeps getting bigger. So the fashion, people always want more and bigger and more. But what they had before is still sufficient. Some people, they have a car that runs perfectly. But because it's no longer fashionable, they get rid of it. And you find that many nations, you find that they actually have to destroy a large amount of earth to produce iron. But if you look, you find vast amounts of iron sitting in junkyards. So many cars that are there, and it's iron, and those vehicles could be benefited from. And they could be recycled. They could be used,
and there's still benefit in that. But the question, the prophetic advice here is that we should make use of everything. Not be, as an ummah, not be wasteful. And we should make use of anything that Allah has given us. Just like also another example is the cell phones, right? You have a cell phone, it works fine. But somebody says, oh, that this is an old model. So then they throw it out and buy another one. So this leads to waste. A lot of waste. You know, how much of our resources are wasted? How much of the environment is polluted? Not only by taking resources unnecessarily, but also throwing trash. It creates a lot of harm to the environment. So we see how the Prophet ﷺ, his words are as applicable today as they were 1400 years ago. لَوْلَا أَتَّخَذْتَهَا إِهَابَهَا. You can make benefit of it. Make benefit of everything that we have. Everything that we have should be made use of. And even if, for example, an animal. Say the person, he has an animal, and the animal, maybe it's injured or it's sick. And why not slaughter it and benefit from it instead of leaving it to die and be wasted? So this is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us. You have this animal, instead of dragging it for fun or for whatever reason they were dragging it, take use of it and make use of it so that people can benefit. So that you can benefit from what Allah has blessed you with, and so that society can benefit from it as well. And we see in another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ was walking somewhere in a place, and he found one date on the ground. Just one single date. And he picked it up, and he said, if I wasn't afraid that this was from the sadaqah, I would have eaten it. One single date. He didn't want it to go to waste. He said, perhaps somebody had given it from sadaqah, and of course, the anbiya, they don't eat the sadaqah. But if it wasn't for that, he would have taken it, he would have eaten it. A date that you find on the ground. And I had a friend of mine, he went to Bangladesh, and he found a woman there pecking on the ground, picking up some things from the ground. So he went and he looked and he asked her what she was doing, and she was collecting rice grains that had fallen on the ground in order that she could take that and cook something for her family. So you see how we have to have the appreciation for what Allah has given us and make use of everything. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. Even a single date, he took it and he wanted to benefit from it. And so we're commanded to always pay attention to this as an ummah, to be not be wasteful, not to be consumers, where we waste everything that Allah has given us, and to be resourceful and economical and recycle. Also, we learn from this hadith another important lesson, and that is that the blood, along with the skin and the dead animal, is all considered najis, impure. And the reason why we have to talk about this is that some people were under the impression that blood is not najis. And you tell them about the ayah in the Quran, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ. They say the mayta and the dam, it's haram to drink, to eat. But it's not najis. So what is the proof that the blood is najis? What proof that do we have that blood is najis? Does anybody know? The proof that there's actually, you cannot find a hadith that specifically says that blood is najis. But you do have, there's a few things that you can find. This hadith is one of the hadith that's used as a proof that blood is najis. Because the Sahaba, when the animal died, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why didn't you benefit from it? They said it's mayta. So when they said it's mayta, they knew that not only is it haram to eat, but it's haram to benefit from it in any way. It's haram to use its skin. So they understood that the animal itself is become najis. Not that it's just haram to eat. They didn't say, the Prophet ﷺ didn't ask them to eat it. He said, why don't you benefit from it? Why don't you take its skin to benefit from it? And they said that it's meita. So they, the understanding of the Sahaba is also a proof when the Prophet approves of that. This is part of the Sunnah. When the Prophet ﷺ does something, or he sees the Sahaba doing something, and he approves it, then this becomes part of the Sunnah. So the Sahaba, they said it's meta. So implicitly what they're saying is that because this animal is dead, it cannot be benefited from. Skin cannot be benefited from. So the whole of the animal is najis. The whole of the animal is impure and cannot be used. So how does that indicate that blood is impure? Because the ayah that talks about the maita also talks about blood. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَمُ. So if the maita is najis, it's impure, so the dam is also being mentioned along with the maita, so it's also something that is should be considered impure. So it's not, the ayah is not saying it's forbidden for you to eat the maita, it's saying it's najis, and likewise the blood is also something that is najis, something that is impure. Okay, now to get back to the talking about the different positions according on the skin, we talked about Abu Yusuf in the Zahiri school, all animals become pure by the tanning. Then we talked about the Hanafi school, that says everything except the pig. And we talked about the Shafi'i school, that said that everything becomes pure through tanning, except the pig and the dog. Now what about Malik? Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad, they have a very interesting opinion. They say that all of the skins, they become pure outwardly, but inside of the skin it remains najis. It's a very interesting opinion. So what they say, Imam Malik, he said that if you take an animal skin and you apply the chemicals to it, then that part of the skin that you touched, it became pure because the chemicals have removed the blood and the impurity. But inside of the skin, it's still impure. And so what they meant is that you can use the skin for uses, dry uses. But if you put water into a skin, they said that that impurity will affect the liquid inside of that. So the Maliki school and the school of Ahmad, they say you can use any skin that's been tanned for dry uses, but not for uses where you put water in it, because they consider that the najasa is still inside of the skin, although the outward part of the skin has become purified. So according to Imam Malik, if you took a deer skin, for example, you can pray on it. But if you picked up the deer skin and you wore it on your back, are you allowed to pray with it? You're not allowed to. Why not? Because of? The sweat?
Yeah.
Clothes. Your clothes, no. Because the najasa is still inside of the skin. There's still, although the impurity is not on the surface is pure, according to Imam Malik, so you can pray on it. Just like if you're praying on this earth, and below the earth there's some impurity. Say below the ground here, there's an animal that's buried there. It doesn't affect your prayer as long as the surface is pure. So if you took the deer skin, the surface of the skin is pure, so you can pray on it, there's no harm in it. But if you pick up the skin and wear it, then Imam Malik, he said that the impurity of the skin remains inside of it. You know how you have different layers of skin, right? So the outward layer, the epidermis layer, is pure, but inside, there's still some impurity that remains that cannot be removed through tanning. This is what Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad, this is what they said about the skins. So he said if you take that animal skin and then you fill it with some liquid, some soup, then like the brother said, like sweat, the impurity will get into the liquid. So they didn't. Imam Malik, he doesn't allow the usage of the skin as a water skin, for example, to hold a liquid. And this is why Ibn Hajar, he mentioned these ahadith in the chapter of the awani, the containers, because we're discussing can we use the different skins to hold water and to hold different liquids. So now we get a complete picture of how the scholars they understood these ahadith. Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad, they said you can use it for dry usages, but not for liquids. And that's any skin, even a pig skin, according to Malik and Ahmad. Then you have the Abu Hanifa, who says you cannot use a pig skin. Imam Shafi, cannot use the pig skin or the dog skin. And then you have the Zahiri school and the school of Abu Yusuf, where you can make use of any skin, inshaAllah ta'ala. So these are some of the important lessons that we see in the hadith. And most importantly, of course, is the reminder for the ummah to make good usage of all of their resources. And I remember once there was a George Bernard Shaw. You might have heard of him, the famous playwright. He was asked, he said that there's going to be poverty in the world because there's too many people and there's not enough food and resources for everybody to eat and drink. And of course, Islam encourages having many children. And Muslims, they have, mashallah, a growing population. So George Bernard Shaw, he didn't agree with this. He said that people saying there's not enough food for everyone on the earth. And he had a long beard and a bald head. So he took hold of his beard and then he rubbed his head. So the people, they looked at him and said, What do you mean by this? You know, pulling your beard and then rubbing your bald head? He said, the problem is not the amount of food, the problem is the distribution. So he said, look at here, I have plenty of hair over here and nothing up here. So we see that, again, that's also what we see in the world. There's plenty of food in some places, and in other places they're not, and it's going to waste, and other places the people don't even have enough food. So if all of us, we follow the advice of the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, there would be more than enough for everyone in the world to benefit from. If Muslims, and even the non-Muslims, they learn from the prophetic advice, then the world would definitely have a better and more stable economy, and people would be more and better off, inshallah ta'ala. So this is all for this hadith, inshallah. So we'll finish here, and still some more cookies. So you're welcome to have some. And maybe I think the brother in the back, brother said, can get some. And if you have any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah.
Yeah,
sure.
The first one, if an animal is slaughtered
economically,
and the blood that is gushing out, is it water?
Good question. No. Okay, well, you want to ask your second one, or should I answer this one?
And the second one is that, in the Malikan family, Mazhab, the leather socks, can you make Mazhab on them?
The leather socks? Are they?
Can you make Mazhab on them?
Okay, let me answer. The first question is, when you slaughter an animal, the blood that gushes out, is it haram, is it najis, or is it pure? The blood that gushes out is najis, because of what we talked about. The scholars, they say that that the blood in general, wadam al-masfuha, I believe is an ayah in Surah Ma'idah that talks about blood, and it says the gushing blood. So any blood that gushes out is considered najis, is considered impure, because Allah says dam, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَمُ. So the dam here, it goes along with the maita, they're both najis. So the animal that you slaughter, the blood that comes out of it, it's najis. But then the question is, isn't there blood that remains in the body? What can we do? When we eat it, sometimes you buy some meat, there's still blood in it. Is that blood najis? So the ulama, they say that the blood that remains in the animal, if it's been slaughtered properly, is forgiven. It's forgiven, and they have different proofs for it. But generally speaking, there's another ayah in Ma'idah that says, dam al-masfuha, gushing blood. So they say the blood that remains in the arteries is not gushing. So then that blood is forgiven. Now the question about the khufs, that's a good question. Probably, I think, maybe the Maliki and the Hanbali school, they would say that you have to make the khufs from a slaughtered animal. Right? Because when you slaughter the animal, then they consider it tahir, even if it's not tan. So in that case, there's no problem making the khuf. But if you made the khuf from an animal that wasn't slaughtered, like a dead tiger or... Right. From China, then they probably would have, according to those who have, they have an issue. Is that a very good question, inshallah? Any other questions you have? Rami? Is that a lot of sisters, do you have any questions? Welcome to send them on. Sisters, they ask hard questions. And then we get in trouble because the sisters didn't get any cookies, right? Alhamdulillah. If you have any other general questions, you're welcome to ask also. You have anything? Yes,
Prophet.
MashaAllah, good question. Actually, I'm glad you brought that up. The touching the blood or touching any impurity, it does not nullify the wudu. Many people have that misconception. If you touch blood or you touch something impure, if you're changing, a woman is changing a diaper, or somebody's changing a diaper and they get impurity, all they have to do is wash off the impurity. They don't have to repeat the wudu. It's because the prayer is not valid if they have some impurity on them. But that impurity, as long as it didn't come from them, you know, if the impurity came out from a person, then that nullifies the wudu. If a person bleeds, you know, the blood comes out, then according to, there's a difference of opinion, but according to many scholars, it'll break the wudu, especially if it's a lot of blood. But if it's a little amount of blood, then it's forgiven. It's not, it doesn't nullify. The Shafi school, they say the blood, you can bleed as much as you want and still pray, no problem. They say that some of the Sahaba were praying, and they got hit with an arrow and they continued praying, even though the blood was gushing out. But the Hanafi school, they say it has to be less than the size of like a dirham or a small coin. And more than that, you should repeat the wudu according to the Hanafi school. Inshallah. And also another proof about the blood is najas is the hadith about a woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said that she had the irregular bleeding, the istihada. Istihada is when a woman has bleeding outside of her normal cycle. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, when your normal cycle is over, the 6 or 7 days, he said, wash away the blood and then pray. So the ulama, they said, if you look at his words, wash away the blood, he made it general. He didn't just say, wash it. He said, wash away the blood. So any type of blood, whether it's from istihada, and you know the irregular bleeding, the Prophet ﷺ said it was from a vein that a woman has, and that vein causes the blood to come out, he said it has to be washed away. So the blood, if it comes out for a woman, she has to wash it away. She cannot pray with the blood on her if it's from the hayd. And for the istihada, she has to make a fresh wudu for every salah. And this also applies for a person who has a problem with the urine. If the drops of urine keep coming out, he has to make a fresh wudu for the time of every salah. Then he can pray, inshallah. Inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions? Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. May Allah bless you all with beneficial knowledge. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. The Shaykh, his name is Shaykh Afiya Muhammad Salim. He passed away, may Allah have mercy on him. But he used to give durus in Medina. So he has some very, very beneficial classes. And he used to, you know, Masjid Nabawi. And I learned a lot from him, subhanAllah. One of the very, very big noble scholars. He has audio lectures. Okay. Audio lectures.
Yeah.
They were Masjid Nabawi, yeah. I met one of the brothers I talked to one brother who used to attend. And, you know, very enlightening, subhanAllah. He, he was considered like one of the top teachers in Medina. And, subhanAllah, one time he was talking about the Prophet's last khutbah. It's as if you're hearing the Prophet and giving the khutbah, and he's explaining it so beautifully, you know, about the high aims of Islam to bring brotherhood and. One thing that he said is like, there's a hadith that says, do not eat from the plates and dishes of the Ahlul Kitab. If somebody came and he said, I live in the land of the Ahlul Kitab, can I eat from their plates? And he said, don't eat from them if you can find other than it. Otherwise, you may wash from it, wash it and eat it. So he gave the explanation that this refers to aqidah. And I was like, how does this have anything to do with aqidah? And he said that we have a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ ate from the Jewish people. They had cooked meals from him and he ate from them. And
they invited him over and he used to eat from their dishes. So when you look at all the hadith together, he said that what you see is that the Prophet was encouraging the Muslims to avoid mixing too much with the Ahlul Kitab, so that their aqidah would get mixed with the aqidah of the Ahlul Kitab. So you see how he had this deep, understanding of the hadith, that if people, when they're living as a minority, and then they freely mix, and they don't, have their own, identity, and their own food, and eat together, for example, then it ends up affecting their aqidah, their tawheed. So likewise, we see there's a hadith that says, whoever imitates the people is from them, and it's the same principle. If you dress like a certain people, you'll be affected by them over time. So
what do you say? Don't eat from the leaves of Ahlul Kitab.
The hadith, it says the Sahaba, they used to live in the land of the Ahlul Kitab. Uh-huh. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "We live in the land of the Ahlul Kitab. Yeah. Are we allowed to eat from their containers?" I think it's going to come up actually in the Dulus. Are we allowed to eat from their containers and their plates and their bowls and things like that? So the Prophet ﷺ said, "If you can find other than it, then don't eat from their boats, their plates and bowls. But if you cannot, then you're allowed to use it, but wash it and then eat from it."
No. Wash it and then eat?
No.
I mean, if you're at someone's house.
Yeah, if you're at the house, alhamdulillah, in the restaurant, for example, they wash them and things like that. But what the sheikh said, Sheikh Afliya Muhammad Sanam, mashallah. He was saying that some people might interpret the hadith very superficially and say what is meant is avoid eating pork or alcohol that might be in the containers. But he said if that was the right understanding, then why did the Prophet ﷺ eat from the people around him? He used to eat when they invited him, he would eat from their dishes and their bowls. So
if it's an aqidah issue, then why does he say if you have to, then wash it and eat?
No. Yeah, that's the literal understanding of the hadith. Mm-hmm. Right. But if you look at the deep understanding of the hadith, the mafhum of the hadith, then you get other meanings. And the literal understanding is that, avoid the impurities that they have. Right, that's the literal understanding. But the deeper understanding, the deeper wisdom, is to avoid, even like if you look at the fiqh of, or the concept of purification. Purification is physical, but purification also has an inner meaning. Right, there's what we talked about in the beginning, there's spiritual najasa and physical najasa. So it's related, so, by keeping ourselves physically pure, it does have an effect on us, spiritually. As well. So, subhanAllah, Allah knows best.